message will help us appreciate again what a privilege it is ours to serve the God that we do. So today's subject is My God is Faithful. We'll pray, and then we'll get into the message that God's laid on my heart to share with you. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we're thankful today that we had the privilege of opening up the Word of God again. We're thankful that it still ministers to the needs of your people today, not because we're anything special, but because you are all wise. And you put out the Scriptures years ago knowing exactly what man would need in the 21st century. And I thank you that it meets us right where we are. Pray that you would encourage hearts. Help us to see you today in another facet of your great glory and divine splendor. May we enjoy the beauty of our Lord and delight in the goodness, your goodness toward us. So thank you, Father, that we can count on your presence here. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've put in our hearts. Draw people closer to yourself. I pray that for people who are yet to become part of the family of God, still checking you out, may what they hear today cause them to flee quickly into the arms of their Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There's a lot to love about Western culture, and a lot to dislike, too. One thing that disturbs me about our present society is an almost wholesale line of thinking that everything ought to be driven by profit. To many, it's more important than people and relationships. So if someone comes and offers you more money, take it. Shake off your sensibilities and loyalties and go for the bigger paycheck. So athletes keep asking for more money. And employees keep looking for better paying jobs. And grandparents keep working on their approval with their grandkids by the size of the gifts they buy them for birthday and Christmas. Because money rules, keeping one's word often does not. Forget the contract, find a loophole, even break it. Forget what you promised, it wasn't in writing. America may give an appearance of being a wealthy nation, but it is getting nearly bankrupt of character. Not only is a lack of faith or faithlessness obvious in business, but it's also obvious in religion too. What good is a God who is fickle? What good is a God who changes his mind? What good is a God that you can't count on? It'd be hard to delight in such a God. But I want to assure you today that the Bible paints quite a different picture of the God who's in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 9 says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to extol or explain or expound the faithfulness of God with you this morning. And I want you to consider his faithfulness in three different areas, three things I want you to consider about his faithfulness. And the first one is this, my regard for his faithfulness. My regard for his faithfulness. What does the Bible mean when it says that God is faithful? Now, it's not a completely foreign subject to us because we're quite aware in our world of things that are not faithful, like the company that will not honor the warranty, or the coworker who has a real poor problem with showing up on time. We know what lack of faithfulness looks like. But God stands out because he's the complete opposite of that. We're talking now about the consistency of his character. We're talking about his reliability. We can count on him because he is reliable. Now, I want to talk about God's faithfulness in two categories today, and I want you to see how they mingle together to make God a faithful God. The first one I want you to think about is that God is a God of truth. So let's get that up there. God, he's a God of truth. By that I mean he always tells the truth, and when he speaks something, he plans to deliver. He keeps his promises. Of this, the Scripture repeats many times. One of the clearest examples is 1 Kings 8 and verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given us rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of his servant, of Moses, his servant. So God keeps his word. That's not just stated in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17, think not that I have come to destroy the law. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. God keeps his word. His words are not meaningless. They have weight. Hey, our whole faith is based on the fact that we believe God's words are true and that they've been preserved for us in a book called the Bible, and we still have them, and whatever he says comes to pass. Now, do we have any reason to believe that, or are we just holding on to a pipe dream here? We have repeated witness of prophecy after prophecy. One of the clearest examples of that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was prophesied over 300 times in the Old Testament, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's word to us. And we are confident then that God keeps his word. And it's not just the prophecies with regard to Jesus Christ. We have all kinds of prophecies. Daniel would give prophecies of men and nations. He would tell about coming kingdoms, the Greeks and the Romans, and things have come out just the way the Bible says. So we have reason to believe then that God tells the truth. If you had a friend who always cut it straight with you, who always told you the truth, man, that's a reliable friend, a friend you could count on, you would say that friend is faithful. And the truth about the matter, there is none more faithful than the God of the universe, who always keeps his word. 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse number 10 says, Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake. When God says it, it happens. He keeps his word. Next screen. 2 Kings, know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake. That's God. He's a God of truth. He keeps his word. He fulfills his prophecies. There's another thing that we need to pull into our idea of God's faithfulness. And that second area is that God, he's a God of love. Now, stay with me. This isn't a separate idea. It's really related. And honestly, when you talk about anything about God, you have to kind of pull off and grab an idea. And we're talking about faithfulness today. But none of his attributes are in exclusion to another. It isn't holy over here and faithfulness here and love there and mercy over here. That's the way we talk about them. But honestly, all of God is mingled together. And you cannot really extract holiness away from love or faithfulness out of love. Are you following me? We're dealing with a complex person and we're trying to talk about him in one category. So there's going to be some overlap here. But don't be alarmed by it. It's helpful. All right, he's a God of love. God loves, and the kind of God love that he shows is an enduring kind of love. Now, the key word for love in the New Testament, a Christian kind of love that the Christians adopted, was agape. You've heard that word before. A faithful, enduring kind of love. That's the New Testament. The Old Testament counterpart to that is the word chesed. It's enduring love. We're going to get to that in just a minute. This is what God said about his people in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31. In verse number 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He loves with everlasting love. His love does not quit. Now, I want you to focus not on the first love, but love is actually mentioned twice. I want you to pick up this word loving kindness here. It is actually the Old Testament word chesed. I've tried to spell it as close as I can in English so you get the idea. It's almost a K sound on the front. Chesed. All right? A little bit of Hebrew there for you, just for fun, you know. Hebrew doesn't have vowels, though. It just has that sound and an S and a D. You leave out the vowels, it's just spelled H-S-D in the Old Testament. All right. Moving on. Loving kindness. Now, this is a key concept. The word chesed is a key word in the Old Testament. I believe it appears 61 times. I may be wrong on the number. I didn't get a chance to verify it, and I'm just now standing here and thinking, I meant to do that, but I didn't. All right, so it appears a lot of times in the Old Testament. God is a faithful kind of God. And this word chesed means steadfast, enduring love. You might remember Ruth, who left Moab and returned to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, even though it probably meant she would live the rest of her days without family and without children. It was a big commitment for her to make. But she demonstrated chesed, enduring love for Naomi, and said, I will not forsake you. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Remember that? Ruth chapter 1. This is the same kind of love that God demonstrates, only to a greater degree, with his own people. He loves with an enduring kind of love. Now, there are many examples I could give you of this. I want to just give you one. It's going to be the God of Israel, a title that appears in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are many titles for God. Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Shalom and Jehovah Rapha and Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd. All of those titles that are very precious. But you know, the most repeated title in the Old Testament is God of Israel. It appears more than 200 times. If you take the Holy One of Israel, which appears a lot in the book of Isaiah, you can add another 31 times. The Holy One of Israel is kind of a closely related title. Now, what's puzzled me about that, and I've known about this for years, having done a journal that I've talked about with some of you on Sunday morning, that Bible study where I did the study of God and wrote down all the things that were true about God. Why does God want me to keep thinking of him as the God of Israel? Well, let's think about the God of Israel. Who is Israel? Well, let's go all the way back to the third patriarch, whose name is Jacob. He's the grandson of Abraham. And he's the guy who tried to steal or did steal the birthright and the blessing from his older brother. His name Jacob actually means supplanter or deceiver. He is known for being conniving, sneaky, dishonest to get what he wants. Great guy. Actually, if you look at the patriarchs, he's the least becoming. I don't have this affinity for Jacob. You know, with Abraham, I want the faith of Abraham, you know, or with Isaac, I want his endurance. He just kept digging wells every time they got stolen. I like Isaac for his endurance, you know, and Joseph, what a great guy. And then tucked right in the middle is Jacob. How did he get in there? He is not becoming. I don't naturally go after this guy. But after he wrestles on the side of the banks of the Jordan River with an angel all night, the angel of the Lord, God changes his name from Jacob to Israel, from supplanter to prince with God. He takes the least likely guy and says, I want you to be my prince. What in the world? That is not the way we think. The guy who's least deserving gets the least love. That's the way we work. And God works the opposite. And we're just like, what? In fact, God's not going to change his name. He said, I'm going to name my people that all their days. And if you look in the Middle East, there's still a country there, barely, but there's still a country there, and it's called Israel. It's still there. And so every time I bump into the God of Israel, I just almost have to smile. Here's a God who tattooed Jacob's name on his shoulder and won't let go. He's loyal to Jacob. That's incredible. That's incredibly encouraging to me. Hey, I'm way less than perfect. I blow it all the time. My problems might not be conniving and manipulative and sneaky the way Jacob was, but I have my own issues. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you what they are. But God locks on to people with enduring chesed kind of love, and he doesn't let go. But it's not just Jacob. It's the nation, the whole nation, right? What good, you know, if Jacob was their father, what could you expect from the sons? He had 12 of them. Were those good guys? Well, they got together and decided they execute one of them, and then they decided to sell the guy into slavery. His name was Joseph, remember? Out of that came 12 tribes, 12 people groups that made up the nation of Israel, and they were faithful to God. They really deserve God's love, right? Read your Old Testament. When God got them out of Egypt, let's go back. We want to go back to the leeks and the onions we were eating there. We don't like this manna stuff and this quail that shows up in the middle of the desert. Take us back to Egypt. They get in the land after he gets rid of a generation of them, gets into the land, and he says, now, don't you intermingle. You kill off the nations because they'll lead you away from me. What do? They let the nations live. They make covenants with them, and then they start following their gods, just like God told them not to do. Great, faithful group of people. Are you kidding? Not the nation of Israel. They were blowing it all the time. The Old Testament is a constant record of Israel's failure after failure. And what does God do? Hey, I've had enough with you. I'm gonna incinerate you. God almost does say those words in right after Exodus 32, but he never does it. And he constantly demonstrates enduring chesed kind of love to the whole nation of Israel. So, you know, you ought to take good comfort as a Christian. You read God of Israel in the Old Testament? Man, if God can put up with the Israelites, I'm okay. That's what I'm thinking. I might just have a shot at it because of God's enduring love. We could say a whole lot about chesed. It's a beautiful word. We ought to do a whole sermon on it. Maybe one of these days I'll do you gems from the Old Testament Hebrew or something. Maybe not. All right. Now, I want you to pull these ideas to God. God always tells the truth, and his words never fail. And when God loves somebody, he never lets go of them, no matter what they do. And I want you to put those together now and let them kiss. So it's time for a kiss. Right? Ready for a kiss? All right. I don't know what that is, but ask my... All right. I wanted to show you graphically what I'm trying to talk about between love and truth, all right? We're going to let the lady represent love. Click. There it is. Truth. Don't go any further yet. So you have love and truth kiss. Interesting. And when love and truth kiss in God's nature, you end up with this. Faithfulness. Now, I didn't come up with this picture. God actually did. Go to the next screen. We're going to want to pick up Psalm 85, verse number 10. It says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Sometimes you get frustrated with translations. One of the frustrating things about chesed is it's rendered differently in different versions. And even in the King James, one place it's love, another place it's loving kindness, and here it's mercy. But it's the same word I've just been talking to you. God's chesed, he doesn't give up on people. And his truth, we just talked about that, they meet together. And when they meet together, you have a faithful God. That's pretty cool. Look at another verse. This is Psalm 100, one of the Psalms I have memorized. Psalm 100 and verse 5 says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Guess what the word mercy is here? Chesed, loving kindness, will not let you go. And his truth endureth to all generations. His love and truth endure, assures me that he will be faithful. Now, this combo of mercy and truth, or loving kindness and faithfulness, are found all over the Old Testament. I know that it's more than 30 times, but I haven't located all of them. I think it's somewhere between 30 and 60 times in the Old Testament. It'd be an interesting study. I haven't done it yet myself. Here's the first place it occurs. It was a verse I showed you last week, Exodus 34 and verse number, is it 5 or 6? 6. The Lord passed by before him, proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. This is the frustrating thing about translations, why you need to kind of pull that Strong's Concordance out every now and again. You might think that chesed is this word right here, but it's not. It's actually this word right here, goodness, his loving kindness, and what comes right beside it? Truth. When they kiss, God is saying, I'm faithful. That's my nature. That's who I am. God's truth, love, mingle together to make him a faithful God. So, now you know a little bit of the thinking behind what makes God a faithful God. I want to go to the second point and ask you, what does my resolve have to do with his faithfulness? Can I cause God to be more faithful to me or less faithful to me? That's a question I'm asking you to consider. Can I do something that would make God to be more faithful to me? Is that possible? Well, many Christians work really hard to earn God's favor. They do. They work really hard. And they think that if I'm really good, God will like me more or give me more. And we often are performance-based, even in the Christian life. All false religions are set up this way, that God will like me more the better I do. The more commandments I keep, the more obedience I show. But it is a pagan way to think about your God. Whether or not I'm faithful, God is faithful. That's His nature. It cannot change regardless of what I do. Now, some people have a hard time with that. And some of you your stomach is kind of rolling around. Well, does that mean I can do whatever I want and just live loose and free and footloose or whatever the word? Are you kidding? When you understand all of God's goodness and love and faithfulness and truth, man, what you want to do is like, Lord, I am yours. What can I do to please you? The thinking, though, is it's different. The pagan thinks I need to earn God's favor and faithfulness. The Christian says, thank you that I have it and I'm going to live pure because of it. And it's a really freeing way to live out of gratitude for what God has already given than fear for what He might do if I don't. Fear's a motivator for a short time. Someone puts a gun to you, you're going to do something about it, probably, if you can. All right? But that's a terrible motivator for life, and it's a terrible motivator in religion. I'm motivated by God's goodness and faithfulness to me. It's not up to me. I'm getting off track. Let me go back here. God teaches in the Bible that He keeps His covenants. He keeps His side of the bargain. Old Testament, He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with David. He made a covenant with the Israelites at the Mount Sinai, a covenant of law. God always fulfilled His side of the covenant. Israelites rarely did. But God didn't stop being faithful to them. He just fulfilled the bargaining agreements when they signed the contract, when they signed up the covenant. If you do this, now I'm gonna send you leanness under your souls. I'm going to send you into captivity. God kept up His bargain. He was faithful despite their faithlessness. And the New Testament teaches the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we believe not, yet He abides faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Regardless of what we do, God remains faithful to His people. Now, I want you to park on that thought for a little bit. What a relief that is. It isn't up to me. God will be faithful to me regardless. Hey, I work really hard at trying to do right because I want to. I want to show my gratitude and love for the Lord. But ain't a day goes by I do everything right. I think I probably sin every day. Probably more times than I realize. Ask my wife. She'd probably fill you in. You wouldn't do that, would you, honey? Thanks. So I sin many times. But God doesn't like, okay, well, that idiot down there blew it again. He's going to have to wait a week till I'm faithful to him again. Or I blew it, so he's not going to eat today. Tomorrow, I'll make sure he has enough money to buy groceries. God doesn't hold me over the fire like that. God is faithful whether or not I get it right on any given single day. I simply can't escape the reach of God's faithfulness. Yes, I can displease him because of sin, but God never stomps away mumbling something like, I told you so. Or if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. God doesn't get frustrated with me like that. He just continues to be faithful. Oh. If we would really understand God, it would revolutionize the way we think about our marriages. God locks on to people, and He doesn't let them go regardless of what they do. Do you meet disappointments in your spouse along the journey of marriage? Yep. Or you could get to the point down there, you would expect more of them by now. Or shouldn't he just be able to figure it out? I mean, can't he tell that I'm disappointed? And yet God, regardless of our shortcomings, he still is faithful. And it's exactly the way God wants you to respond in your own relationships, especially the marriage relationship. I ought to be committed to my spouse regardless of whether or not they meet my expectations. But even in Christian circles, well, you know, he's not meeting my needs anymore, or he's never around, or he isn't that, or she doesn't do this. And the problem with us, see, is we're thinking totally in human terms, and God wants us to mirror in our relationships his love for us. And so I constantly demonstrate love, even if the person I deem is unworthy of it, because I'm always unworthy of God's love, and he constantly shows me love. Let me flesh this out in real life. You've heard of the book of Hosea? Remember Hosea, he's a priest. God has a special assignment for him. He says to him, I want you to go marry a whore. Oh, did I get that right? Ouch. Sure enough, they get married. They have three kids. She goes away after her lovers. And God told Hosea up front, this is going to happen because I want your marriage to be a picture of what's going on between me and the whole nation of Israel. I married Israel in a marriage. And I was faithful to all my side of the bargain. And she has chased after other lovers and committed whoredoms against the Lord. And you would think that he would have a right. Hosea and God, cut off that bride. I'm going to live single, or I'm going to get me a different bride. But God says, no, Hosea, I want you to go back. And he buys her back. You see her paying a merchant there. He's buying her back from her lifestyle and making her his own again. This is the nature of God. And this ought to be the response of our hearts, not just toward God, but toward our marriage partner. Regardless of what the person does, I will be faithful because God has been faithful to me. None of us are perfect, but by God's grace, we can be faithful. This is what God promised Israel in the book of Hosea. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. Thou shalt know the Lord. You see Chesed running in here again? Yeah, you can't talk about God's faithfulness and not bump into that word. It keeps showing up next to truth and faithfulness about God. So you know what this means? In the end, God wins. God will always be faithful to his contract. He will get his way. He has the capacity to keep all of his promises and to fulfill the marriage contract that he has signed with you. Aren't you glad he's this way with you? I'm going to tell you about a little party that I had as a teenager. We had a creek behind our church about 500 yards away, and it was about as wide as this room is long. And it would freeze over in the winter. It was only a couple feet deep at the deepest place. So in the wintertime, it was neat in Pennsylvania to be able to go ice skating. And one year, someone suggested that we put a big bonfire down there next to the, not on the ice, but next to the ice. And we went skating. We had a great time. Somebody had gone down and kind of chipped up the rough places and smoothed it out. And it was nice. I had only been skating a handful of times. I did have a pair of skates, but I was not a great skater. I could stand up, and I was too scared to be stupid and go fast. So at one point, the pastor's son came over to me. He said, hey, the guys and us, we're going to take a trip up the creek, go on our ice skate. And it wasn't dangerous. It was only a shallow kind of creek. If we put our foot through, we'd just be wet. It wouldn't be the end of anything. So he asked if I would carry the lantern because he was doing something else, and I forget now what that was. So he gave me this Coleman lantern, and it was a tall kind of thing, and it had a handle like this. And I had only been skating maybe 2, 3, 4 times. I hadn't skated a whole lot. I explained to him, I'm really kind of, he said, you'll do fine. But then he says, be real careful with it. My dad wants it back, and he doesn't want it broke or something like that. I'm like, oh, groan. So I go skating with this thing, and I'm up with the party, and I'm holding the light, and somewhere along the way, I'm not paying good enough attention, or I miss it in the shadows, because it was a nighttime skating party, And I hit some uneven ice and I go over and I land hard and so does the lantern. But I'm not quite sure what I when it hit, whether it was just the lantern hitting the ice or whether it was just ice flying. Anyway, it took me a while. I got it back to the bonfire when we returned and I realized there was a crack in the face of that lantern. Like, oh, groan. And so that kind of ruined the whole skating part. I didn't want to go. I don't think I ever went ice skating after that. I think that was the last time I went ice skating. I might be wrong about that. But eventually I took it over to him and I explained what had happened. And if my friendship had depended on the integrity of that lamp, I would have been in big trouble. But thankfully it didn't. He had to explain it to his dad. I didn't have to. I don't know how it went over. But I'm so glad that God's faithfulness to me doesn't depend on how well I perform. Because if it were up to me, I'd drop the ball, or in this case, drop the lamp every single day. Yet God is faithful. Finally, then I'd like you to consider my response. If God really is this way and doesn't give up on people, how should I respond? I've got three C's for you. The first one is this. I can be confident. Confident. I can serve with complete confidence that wherever He takes me, whatever He asks of me, He is going to be with me every step of the way. He is faithful. He's not going to let me down when I need Him most. He isn't going to take me into a dark alley and then run away and say, try to figure your own way out of here. That isn't the nature of God. He is faithful. God has never abandoned me to this point. He never will. The psalmist says this in Psalm 37:25. David says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. It will not happen to you. I can be confident. God will not fail you. People will. Psalm 118 verse 8 says, it's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in men. Hey, but because men will fail you, but God doesn't. So I can be confident. Wherever I go, God is with me. A week ago, I told you about Brother Andrew. I'm going to revisit him again. He wrote the book, God's Smuggler. His story is that God called him into Christian ministry, and it kind of developed just a step at a time. He didn't set out to do this, but he ended up visiting churches and Christians behind the Iron Curtain during the height of the Cold War. He smuggled thousands of Bibles in there, first by himself. Then he developed a team, and he had two or three people working with him smuggling Bibles. But they prayed and they relied on the Lord. And he smuggled Bibles into almost every Iron Curtain country, including making a drop. It was in a truck, a van of over, it was a great number of Bibles, 500 or 1,000, I don't recall now, in downtown Moscow during the height of the Cold War, delivering Bibles to a contact he had in Russia. Incredible. Never once was he detained. Never once imprisoned, never once fined. Though he saw other people when he was going through the line for various reasons, getting taken at the checkpoints, at the border crossings, being taken out, he never was. In fact, he believed after a while, I believe initially he hid everything in his car, and he still did that, putting them into the side panels and burying them with other things so it wouldn't be easily spotted. He began to put a stack of Bibles right on the seat next to him in plain view. He said, if God wants me to get these Bibles in, He will let the guard miss it. And so out of faith, he'd put several Bibles on the front seat. And he did that for years and never got stopped. You know, that's God's faithfulness to him. Did that guy deserve it? I mean, most of us would say, moron, hide the Bibles. And he put them in plain sight and God protected him because God is faithful. When you're serving Him wherever He takes you, He will protect you. What's this verse say? 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He who called you, who also will do it. He called Brother Andrew to the work, and He provided the means to get it done faithfully. Wonderful testimony. Number two, it's an amazing calm that comes to those who know God's faithfulness. I can not only be confident, but I can be calm. Calm. Life will not go as I intend. It will not go as I intend. Did you get that, young person? Life will not go as you intend. you sign up for this career, you study for this, and you're going to get this job, and it's going to pay you this much, and you're going to live in this town, and you're going to marry this wife, and you're going to have this many kids, and it ain't going to go that way. Just about everybody here can say, yep, that's what you start out. Life doesn't go as we intend. But I don't need to be frustrated or panicked about that. I got a faithful God walking with me through life. And it's going to be all right in the end. In fact, when I get to the other side and look back, you're like, man, I don't know that I would have chosen this course, but this is the best course ever. God knew what he was doing. I think that's what we'll all say. Maybe you're not ready to say that yet. I think on the other side, we'll look back and say, that was a winner. You knew exactly what you were doing, God, because you're faithful. So I can be calm. Because God never goes to sleep, I can. Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4 say, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keeps Israel will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. It's a beautiful psalm about God keeping you because he's faithful. Psalm 121, you ought to read that one later. So let me ask you this question, Christian. Why are you so uptight? Are the stocks falling? The sky falling? The polar ice caps are melting? What is it that you're so distressed about? Why are you uptight about it? God is faithful. If he's on the throne, which we've already talked about, and he's faithful, nothing that happens is going to cause him to renege on a single word to you. He has to make good on all he promised. So you can just be calm. You know, most Christians just need to relax. I'm total type A. I mean, I have a hard time with this. I am total like, this is not working out the way I envisioned it. We need to add this and that, and I get all worked up. And I just need to relax. God is faithful, and he will not renege on a single promise to me. I was trying to think of a good example of this. You'll have to forgive me for doing a down-home kind of an illustration about my family, but the Lord has blessed my family with 5 kids, and I'm thankful for every one of them. And, I mean, we've just gone through this now in the last 14 years since we've been married, and we've stepped through those unknowns about pregnancy and what's the different steps and how many months does it take. And you have a general idea, but you learn a lot more when you're actually there doing it. And I tell you, there were times as a dad, I was very nervous and a little bit worked up about the pregnancy, the whole pregnancy thing. You know, she did most of the work and I did most of the worrying. Is that the way it's supposed to work? I don't know. I do know that God gave us 5 kids and they came just the way God wanted, and I wouldn't trade any of them away. They're just what God wanted me to have. Hey, but our first pregnancy, we're about halfway through, maybe not quite, and we get a test that the provider says we need, and then they come and say, well, we want a consultation with you. Your son has a 40% chance of being Downs. Some of you have been there. I carried that weight in my heart for 4 or 5 months until the baby was born. And then when Joshua arrived, he was kind of rooting in an odd way. He was sticking his tongue out the side of his mouth. And I'm just like, what? I hadn't seen a newborn before. I didn't. How are they? Isn't this, you know, why wasn't the tongue coming straight? And so I was wondering. I remember asking the nurse. And I told the nurse, we had the such and such test. And they told us a 40% of this. And hey, can you assess this? Because they hadn't told us anything. We've been through the birth, the delivery, the Apgar. Nothing was said to us. And she looked at us and said, you know, I don't see any evidence of what you're concerned about. Hey, I was nervous. I was worked up. I'm a type A. All right. I get worked up. Hey, and then Stefan comes along. Actually, he wouldn't come along. Grandma came, and Grandma was there for a week. And that's a big commitment for Grandma. She doesn't like to be away from Grandpa for very long. She was visiting, and he wouldn't come. And finally, something began to rumble in the tummy at the, you know, and she only had a few hours to go. And my wife worked really hard, and he was out in a couple of hours. Just about, and Grandma had enough time to hold him for about 30 minutes till I threw her in the car and drove her frantically to the airport to get her back on an airplane to go home. But there were some nerves about that. I think one of the biggest ones we had nerves about was with Matthew. Matthew was born on May 1st, 2008. This is so just a little over 7 years ago. And he didn't want to come. when he did come, he was 6 days late. And our provider had ordered a stress test on Thursday of that particular week, because that would be 6 days after the due date had been assigned. And I began to pray, God, let that baby come before that stress test. And I'm all nervous. Is she going to have to be induced? Do we have to go down the road to Pitocin? And some of you know what I'm talking about. What's going to happen? What if it still doesn't work and she's in labor for 24 hours? You've heard the horror stories. I did too. I was nervous. So, boy, you can imagine my delight. In fact, let me just read my journal entry that I wrote a little bit after. I showed you my journal last week. Some of you who were there, here's the journal entry. Dated May 1, 2008, the day of Matthew's birth. Matthew Ian arrives 8:06 a.m., 2 hours before a stress test was ordered because he was 6 days late. We had prayed all week that the baby would come before the test on Thursday. God has answered in the 11th hour. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And then these words from Lamentations 3:22, His compassions fail not. Do you know what comes next? I don't have it in my journal, but do you know what comes after God says His compassions fail not? Oh, there it is. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That morning, His compassions that do not fail and His faithfulness were very real to me as a nervous new father. God is faithful, so you can be calm. One more. Because God is faithful, I can be clean. I can be clean. These are two verses very familiar with you, to most of you, and then I'll be through. You've heard of 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation but taken you, but such as is common to man. Right in the middle of the verse it says, but God is faithful. He says no temptation will come to you, but what's common, and with it He'll make a way of escape, that I might be able to bear it, survive it, get around it. So the first point about being clean here is I'm going to be delivered from temptation. He's going to give me a bypass so I don't have to visit that city. But you know what? I still sometimes don't take the bypass. I still take the downtown route and I go right into the temptation. I know you don't do that because you're all holy and all that. How can I be clean? I didn't take the bypass. He really doesn't have any further obligation to me. But then I read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, this verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, number one, he's going to keep me clean by delivering me from temptation. And if I'm still stupid enough to go right into the city of sin, guess what? He's still faithful to cleanse away my sin. I can be clean before God. Some Christians fight their whole life thinking, well, I did this or this happened to me and God will never love me. God can't love me because of what I've done or what's been done to me. Don't you believe that? That's a lie of the devil. God is faithful. You can be clean. You can live free of temptation. And you can be forgiven if you fall for temptation. Because you have a faithful God. That's my response. I'm going to be a clean Christian today. Every person in this room can be a clean Christian. In fact, it was all made possible by the cross. And we're going to celebrate that in just a moment. Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. So all your sins could be washed away forever. Never held accountable for them again, because God is faithful to His word. I remember as a teenage boy at age 13, you might not think that I had my senses about me at age 13, but it's just as serious as I was standing here with you. I can remember sitting on my bed in my room and praying to God and saying, God, forgive me for my sin. I don't deserve heaven. I've offended your son, but I know He died for me. Would you please forgive me and take me to heaven? I know I did that. And I know I'm going to be in heaven one day. Not because I'm more clever or smart than anybody else, but because God is faithful who promised. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If God were to ask me today why he should let me into heaven, I would say, your word says if anyone calls on the name of the Lord, you'd save him. When I was 13, by myself in my bedroom, I could take him back to the very spot. And I'd say, God, right here, I called out to the name of your son, and you promised to save me. And God is faithful to his word. Friends, we live in a very unstable and unsettling world. Sands of time are shifting all the time. We might have a hard time gaining our bearings sometimes, but something that you can plant your feet on today is this. Plant your faith, the feet of your faith, on the faithfulness of your God, and you'll be able to stand. This is the way God would want us to live, with our feet squarely planted on his faithfulness. Hold God to his word. He won't let you down. Let's pray together. Father, we're